I'm just going to say, I get nervous leading prayer, so this is not, this is definitely a stretch, but that's okay. I'm ringing. Oh, yeah. I'll get there. Be patient. There we go. All right. You know, I was I'd be preparing for this Sunday. It's kind of funny. I always appreciate Pastor Rich because as I'm going through this stuff, and I was having this conversation with Rod actually, and I said, "Here's what you realize: Pastor Rich throws out like a chunk of meat every Sunday for you to like work on and digest." So when I get going through this, I'm looking, going, we have smart people here. And so for me to try to actually come up with something intelligible from the Bible and give back to you, I'm just hoping I give you like a McDonald's hamburger patty here. So some of this is, to me, it's kind of, it's maybe obvious. In some ways, I feel like I'm throwing you out there leftovers that Pastor Rich gives us each and every Sunday. So bear with me. It's not me. So if some of this is not new to you, take it, absorb it, meditate on it, and what does God want in that for you? And if this is new to you, great. This morning I want to go to 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, or grab your neighbors and look on with them, or borrow theirs if they're not reading. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Now I want to look a little more closely at this passage this morning, and I've got 6 points I'd just like to bring up with it. Starting at verse 1 again, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And first point today is, you know, wealth and status and fame are no protection from trials in this life. Naaman, he's a man of influence. I mean, he's commander of the Syrian army. the king keeps him in high regard, high respect. And for the character, this guy's skilled in warfare, and strategy. He's experienced in battle. I mean, he's the kind of guy, if you play chess or Risk or Battleship, he's pretty smart in these games. He's good at it. And he was looked upon, again, in high esteem. He's recognized in the kingdom. And, of course, there's one major flaw in this man's life. He had leprosy. And it was something that neither his position or his character could overcome. And how true is that in our lives a lot of times? There's things that are wrong. You know, there's things that plenty of things we just can't control. And no matter who you are, I mean, God has a way of reaching you, but you can't control everything and anything in your life at times. So, I mean, what a frustration for Naaman. I mean, obviously, he's going, look at me. Look who I am in this kingdom, in this land. And there's no control over this disease. I have to think, you know, a man in his authority, in some ways, people probably, you know, they respect him and they probably fear him. But also I have to wonder, you know, how many people just fear him because of this disease? Because we've heard about, we've studied leprosy a little bit. I mean, we've heard about it a little bit before. And just some things about leprosy. This is described in Leviticus 13. It could be a swelling or a scab, bright spot, which has turned white, eaten into the flesh. It's a disease that can spread over the entire body. It has the appearance of raw flesh. If you've ever had a little bicycle crash and skinned your knee, you'll see raw flesh. Sore described as a boil, causes the hair to fall out, and is contagious. So naturally, I mean, people are going to fear if it's contagious. People always get skittish and concerned to be around him, I'm sure. So no matter what position he has or he's going to achieve, if he can keep climbing that ladder, he's essentially stuck living in some isolation. And then that's how they treated lepers in that day. You have something nobody else wants. People are freaked out by it. You're cast out and you live in isolation. And especially, I think it's even to think, it's like a CEO of a company, and he has to live away from everyone else. You could summarize Naaman this way. He's a commander. He's a commander of the army of Syria. He's been successful in battle by leading Syria to victory. And I do appreciate it, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He's a conqueror, again. Conquering other lands for his country, and he's a castaway. He's got leprosy, and outcast at that time. And for those of you that have ever held a position of leadership or are in leadership now, I mean, can you imagine trying to lead from a position of isolation? I mean, today it's pretty easy because I look at it going, well, we've got smartphones, we've got email, we've got Skype, we've got instant messaging. Even I know at work, it's like now we have this whole electronic system where, you know, you're sharing video screens, you can share your screen, give them control of your screen. So there's a lot you can do today. And so, you know, a CEO today, somebody in leadership today, you can do a lot without being there. But Naaman didn't have that luxury. I mean, for him to be out on the battlefield, to see the assess, you know, the enemy, the layout of the land, what they need to do to fight that battle, you kind of need to be there. I mean, he can do so much through messengers back and forth, but there's that part he needs to be there. And plus, how do you stir your troops on and boost their morale? It's a little hard just, you know, keep sending notes. Is after a while, it's good to see the man himself. So Naaman, he doesn't have that. And often we think, if only we had more money, or a better job, or something else, we wouldn't have the problems we have now. We wouldn't have to suffer with. But troubles and trials, they happen to everyone. And there's no getting away from it. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have pain, burdens, trials, challenges. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And note, he says, you will have. So don't forget that. I mean, I forget it way too many times. It's like things are going well and something happens and I'm like, Lord, but I've been doing this. It's like I start going on my checklist. I've been doing this and this and this. You will have troubles, Brian. You will have troubles. You got to remember that. And it's pretty clear, most of us. And Jesus doesn't get specific. He doesn't get specific. This is what those trials will be. He puts it straight out there, though. You're going to have them. So, back to the text. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went into his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send you a letter to the king of Israel." And point number 2 to this morning, God can use anyone if we're just willing to speak up. And note that the miracle of this of healing initially came about because of a faithful witness of a young girl. And I don't know why, I've got 12 in my head. I'm not sure, I probably read that somewhere when I was studying through this, but we know it's a young girl. And it's all because of this faithful witness of this young girl from Israel that she was taken captive. I mean, she's a spoil of war, essentially. They went in, they defeat, they take. And she's been taken away, and now she's given to as a slave to Naaman's wife. So she really has little value. I mean, as a servant, they're not necessarily considered high in value. But so there's part of me going, well, why didn't she just stay quiet? And essentially, you know, she can make him pay for what he did by just being quiet. Letting him suffer through. And she didn't. She didn't have to say a thing. But her faith in the one true God, the God that she's been raised with and being taught about from her, I'm sure, her parents, that it's so strong. I mean, she sees that. She recognizes it. She's got to let it out. She's got to put it out there. And that's the one thing that you notice when you read this passage about Naaman. There are people that care about him. And it's not, we don't read that it's his wife again and again. It's his servant girl here we're reading about now. This servant girl, she doesn't see him as a man, again, that's captured her, that has taken her away. She kind of, it's kind of one of these John 4 to 35 moments here. Do you not say there yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And that's a great lesson for us all. She saw an opportunity. She took the opportunity to share. And I want to put that out there, especially to young people. Because you're learning. You're being exposed again and again. Your parents, I know sometimes you feel like, you know, mom and dad just keep driving it down my throat. Or, you know, like keep dragging me to church. But I want to encourage you. You know, you learn the word. You learn about who Jesus is, what he did for you. Just like all of us adults, we adults haven't arrived yet. But take it and grow for it. Because when you begin to understand who Jesus is, what he did for you, dying on the cross for your sins, let it out there. I mean, start with, I know some, I've heard of kids, you know, they're talking to their friends on the playground. And you're going to be challenged. You're going to have opportunities to come up. And don't think, oh, I never have the chance. No, you'll have the opportunity. I like how Pastor Rich at the SWAT meeting Monday night, we watched the testimony of B.J. Higgins, who was a young man. I mean, he was, at a young age, he's sold out for God and sharing about Jesus with so many kids and going on missions trips. And Pastor Rich had asked, at what age can one be all in for Jesus? So young people, what age can, we found out at least, Jaden Welton spoke up 6 years old. He's 6 years old. So there's not an age limit here, young people. So just take note. And I want to encourage you, don't just think that's something that an adult do. It could be for you too. It's back to our passage again. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter of the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. So willing to try what he can for healing, Naaman listens to this servant girl. He humbles himself and listens to this servant girl. And I'm sure he's probably been through a lot enough to where he's like, what do I have to lose with this young lady here? So he tells the king, and again, since the king ultimately really just loves Naaman for all that Naaman does and has done for him and their country, he sends a letter of request and a money of payment to the king of Israel for Elisha's servant. And it's not, in this case, I mean, you look at it, it's not about the God of Israel. It's not about the God of Israel, the Israelites. This is about, I'm going to go get a prescription filled, and we're going to let the healing begin. This is where we're doing, what we're doing here. And we're that way. I mean, if we're truthful with ourselves, we're that way. I mean, again, Lord, I read my Bible today, and I read it yesterday, and I've read it, and I'm praying, and I've got this going on, so I deserve this. Or, I mean, we've heard it's almost like that Christian karma thing. Well, because I'm this way all the time, then these things should be happening to me. We don't want to go through the headaches of the process oftentimes to get where God wants us to be. And the reaction is clear, the king of Israel. He's upset. He's offended. I mean, he tears his clothes, which was a common way of expressing being upset. And, you know, he's looking at going, there's only one God. And he's offended, essentially, that he's being considered as if he is God to heal Naaman. And absolutely just taken back by that. It's an insult to him. And in some ways, he thinks he's kind of taken it as if they're trying to pick a fight with me here. So then we enter finally, the prophet of Elisha. And I've always had interest in Elisha. And there's just, one of the things is, Elisha, you read about Elijah, his predecessor, and Elisha was kind of, the thing I've always appreciated about Elisha is, when you got to the end of Elijah's life, you know, he's asking, what can I give to you? Elisha's looking, he's seeing how blessed, God has blessed Elijah and used him. And Elisha's saying, I want double what he's got. Now, he's kind of like, bigger is better, but it's not in a prideful way. I mean, he's looking at it just going, I want what God, what you've given that guy, I want double portion of it. And I've always, I don't know why, I've always kind of admired that. And I can say for myself personally, I'll listen to different pastors and speakers, and I've had those men in my life where just you see how God is working. I can't help but look at going, it's not that man. I don't want to be exactly that guy. But I do want, Lord, what you're doing through him. I want to be that kind of guy for you. So I appreciate that of Elisha. He recognizes these things. So God initially, he instructs Elijah. We've got to get through Elijah out of the picture here soon, or I'm going to be in trouble. God instructs Elijah to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet in his place. As his life is getting near the end. And he finds Elijah. He's out plowing a field. He's doing his farm work, essentially. And Elijah approaches him, places his cloak on him, and it signifies the calling of God, and Elisha does. And where have we seen this before? Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I love how you'll see instances in the Old Testament, and it just reflects and it reminds you of Jesus and the coming of Jesus in the New Testament, where Jesus goes. And he's calling fishermen, tax collectors, brothers, come, follow me. And they do. And that's what Elisha does in this case. Elijah shows up, he's called, he's anointed, and Elisha drops what he's doing. Okay, let's go. And I do have to share this with you. There's different things. You can read several things there through 2 Kings 4, 5 about Elisha. And well, and beyond in 2 Kings there about Elisha. This is some, I didn't really understand this so much until as I was really studying this. I've always kind of been amused by it. And maybe I shouldn't be amused, but I am. There's several instances, again, where God uses Elisha. But what I never quite understood was 2 Kings 2, Elisha, there's some kids that are tormenting Elisha. Elisha's, he's a bald man. But these kids are taunting him and making fun of him as a fool. And it's probably not the first time for him to get as agitated in his response of what he does here. And it says in 2 Chronicles how it talks about you shouldn't, you should treat messengers of God with more respect than probably what he was doing. And it's considered wicked to mock prophets and people of God with or people with afflictions and deformities. So it's just a side note. So what's Elisha do? He calls bears out as a curse on these kids to go after them. I mean, he goes all Grizzly Adams on them kind of a thing, and I'm just kind of always like, I don't get why he did this, but the closest I get is I like to turkey hunt a little bit, and, you know, part of the challenge is calling to them, and I'm like, somebody irritate me, I call in a flock of turkeys to go flog them and chase them off. That's as close as I can get to thinking that kind of a thing, but I'm no prophet, so you're not going to see that happen to me. So anyway, it's just things I do, I definitely appreciate. There you go. Oh, okay. No, I'm right. Sorry. I'm not going to proclaim to be an expert in Old Testament prophets, but just even, you'll see this in study and as you look at Old Testament prophets, and even, especially in this case, just looking at Elisha, some similarities and how he even points to the coming of Jesus as you start reading the New Testament. Just with Elisha alone, he and Jesus are both designated as prophets and recognized by the general population. They both receive the Spirit. They're surrounded by more disciples than their predecessors, which Elisha would be Elijah, Jesus would be John the Baptist. They're miracle workers. I mean, you can read again and again where God used Elisha to perform miracles, feed the hungry. One of my favorites, how Elisha provides even, is the widow, where she has her two sons. She has a large debt, and essentially her debtors coming to take her sons away from her as a payment toward those debts, to work for paying those debts. And Elisha comes in, what do you have? I have a pot of oil. Get all the containers you can and start filling. And, I mean, take your water pitcher out of your refrigerator at home, start pouring. And she just started pouring until she filled everything. And that's one of my, again, favorite stories of just God providing, and in this case, just using Elisha to provide the instruction there. Help widows, as I just shared there. Minister to Gentiles. They weren't just confined to their people. They led captives. You read in 2 Kings 6 and Ephesians 4. And then at the end of their lives, they're both put in a tomb. The good news there is Jesus didn't stay there in the tomb. And that's a big part of that for us. And again, so when you look at the Old Testament, think about how it looks ahead to the New Testament. And you'll just recognize little things like this as you go. All right. Verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. So since Naaman was a leper, and the law of Moses, which Elijah was probably observing, shut lepers out from society. Naaman really shouldn't insist on the honor of Elisha coming out to him. I mean, because Naaman doesn't follow that. Elisha's trying, you know, he has certain things that he is following to remain pure and clean as a prophet of God. But yet Naaman expects it. come out here, you know, deliver this to me personally, this message to me personally in your head. And he considers, obviously, he considers his status of worthy of some special attention. He shows up with servants and with his horses and chariots. And so he wanted some physical representation for his confidence that this prophet, this man, had a cure for him. And in his experience, probably too, it was probably sorcerers, it was probably magicians. You know, they come in there and they do all their acts in front of him. They say all their different incantations and mystical mumbo jumbo. And that's probably what he's expecting. I mean, that's his experience. And there, you know, for him, there's something, he's got to have something to build his faith upon here in this case. It's like, I've put his faith in what you're saying to me now. I see you and what you're saying to me. But that's the very thing that Elisha didn't want him to believe in. Elisha wanted to conceal himself and make the power of God the focus. He wished to cure Naaman bodily and physically from his leprosy, but more than likely also he wanted to cure him of his idolatry. Because that's probably his background. This is what he's coming to. He's looking for physical, something physical to worship and put his faith and trust in. Elisha, basically, he's just simply wanting to be a voice. He's wanting to be a voice for the Lord here in this case. Elisha will only take the place of a messenger who proclaims God's power that he may be healed. And so often, we look and turn the messengers of God's cure into miracle workers, essentially, is what we do. We make ministers of God's word into priests who, by outside, have made themselves to be so much as to what people have made the priest. Elisha's position in our story brings out very clearly the position which all Christian ministers hold. They're nothing but proclaimers. They're there to proclaim the word. And I have to say, you know, to me, a true minister of God, they're there proclaiming the word, and then it's step back, and it's let God work. And all they, what they're, you know, essentially what they're doing is they're trying to bring you and I in contact with God, and to stir us into that relationship with God, and then step back. You know, and they're there to encourage you, but it's about you and your relationship with God. It's not about my relationship with Pastor Rich and God. No. Between Lord and I. So when Naaman gets snubbed by Elisha himself, and he gets this messenger sent, how's he react? Well, he's angry. He's ticked off. It's an attitude, it's completely this attitude of, don't you know who I am? But Naaman was angry. He went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Point number three this morning. Just because God doesn't work the way we expect him to, he's still working. So Naaman got angry. He got angry because Elisha didn't do what he wanted him to do. Elisha didn't even have the courtesy to come out. He sends a messenger out there with the instructions. And you know, Naaman's looking like, there's got to be some rite or ritual that I can follow here. I don't know. We live close enough up to La Crosse in the Mississippi. I'm sure several of you have probably been up to Riverside Park around La Crosse. I've been up there. We've been up there plenty of times. And now I like Riverside Park. But if, you know, and walk along there, there's the Mississippi, and it's great. This time of year, it doesn't look as nice as, you know, later in summer. I want to say it kind of clears up, but no, it doesn't really clear up. But if you go walk along the Mississippi, and you kind of get in these back eddies, you always see, like, there's always some kind of trash floating around, and there's that nice yellowish foam there, which means there's kind of some unnatural chemicals in the water, probably, and so, and, you know, dirty diapers, it's just nasty. And I can't help but picture this a little bit. When Naaman gets irritated, I mean, he's upset with the water, with the river that he's told to go dip in. You know, and he's looking, essentially he's going, you want me to go dip up there in the dirty Mississippi River? I mean, can't I at least go to the Kickapoo or the West Fork, for crying out loud? Because they're a lot cleaner. So, I mean, he's even upset at where he's told he needs to go and do this. So he begins to fume. I mean, he's focused on this. And how many times do we do that? You know, it's like after the fact, the more you get to think about it, the more irritated, the more angry and upset you become. And this is what Naaman's doing. He's just getting, he starts to fume, but he becomes more angry to the point he's in a rage now. And I don't know if any of you, I hope none of you have ever been to that point. Admittedly, I've lost it in the past. And to the point where I didn't physically let it out there, but it was loud and clear to those around me, and usually it's my family. And I'm ashamed of that. To hit that point, you know, you just lose it. But what's it show? I mean, really, to think about what's when you lose your temper and what's it show? It's a focus on you. It's a focus on yourself. You're not getting your way right then. You're not getting what you want, your agenda, and you just lose it. It's totally selfish. And I just be careful. You know, are you the center of your life? If you're the center of your life, you're going to be angry a lot. You're going to be ticked off a lot. And in my experience, when I exploded, it was exhausting. I was wiped out. I mean, after that, I was just tired. Anger just makes you tired. It wears you out. And that's all I can envision for Naaman. I mean, he's in a rage, but ultimately the after effect is he's just going to crash from all that emotion. And all I can envision, too, is his servants. He's still got his servants around, and they're witnessing this rage boiling. And I'm sure they're walking around, you know, they're kind of like heads down, don't want to make eye contact with him right now. And just kind of waiting for that calm, for that moment, when he finally settles. And the directions in which Naaman are given are an important example to us, because sometimes we miss God working because he doesn't work the way we expect. But the Bible says that God's ways are much higher than ours, and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. We try to fit God in this little box so that we can understand him, but we can never fully comprehend him. But we're going to keep trying. We're going to keep trying. We want to see the signs of God working so that we know he's doing something. But truth faith is a certainty that he is at work in our lives, even when we do not see any signs of him working. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Point 4 this morning, don't let our pride get in the way of God's working. As I mentioned earlier, Naaman left Elijah's house. Absolutely, he's ticked off. He's upset. And he continues to stew about until he becomes angry and enraged. And how often we do the same thing? The root of the problem for Naaman was pride. As we've talked about this morning, he's an important guy. He's got a lot of special privileges. Even in his condition, he's still got a lot of special privileges. But he's got a lot of pride in that. I mean, there's a lot of entitlement he's carrying around with him. And how many times are we guilty of thinking that God isn't hearing our prayer? You know, it's that pridefulness again, because he doesn't answer the way we want him to, or the way we think he should. And we don't feel like we're getting God's personal attention. It's like, I'm right here. Focus on me now. Look, we do that to our kids, you know. Look at me. Right here. Or you do it with your dog, too. You can do it with your dog. Right here. Sit. So, with thinking that we are deserving of anything is nothing but pride. And we know what pride is, sin. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, This is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said you wash and be clean? So don't try to complicate things that'll be complicate what God makes simple. Next point. Naaman's servants said two things to him to make him think. First, they said, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. I mean, they recognized it. They caught on to it. And then they're saying, basically, what have you got to lose? What do you have to lose here? Didn't he say, wash and be clean? And again, we go back to, Naaman has people in his life that care about him. Now it's these servants here. They're listening to Elisha. They're paying attention. And they care. And to the point where they reference him as father, which to me is not a, you know, as a servant, that's a higher regard and respect for this man than just master. You know, not Mr. Naaman, sir. It's father. They have a greater concern and endearment and love for this guy. And I don't know if there's any other motives here other than they want him to be healed. Just as much as Naaman would. And if you think about it, as his servants, they've probably seen all these other different things go on. Naaman has, you know, what's the latest as seen on TV remedy I can order and try. You know, they've seen it. So what do? They're encouraging him. My father, just do it. This man has spoken a great thing to you. With all due respect, what do you have to lose? They've been listening more intentively here, and it doesn't exactly break it out exact here, but you know, saying wash and be clean, and they're recognizing Elisha wasn't telling him go and do this ceremonial cleansing that so often we read about and prophets and priests would have to go through. They're saying, he said, go here, do this 7 times, wash and be clean. And your flesh will be restored. And they're urging Naaman to consider Elijah's actual words. And far too often, we try to make things more complicated than what they really are. If God doesn't make it complicated, then why should we make it complicated? I mean, even look at the simple gift of salvation. I mean, it's so simple that even a child can understand it. God didn't intend for us to come to know Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It'd be this whole complicated, drawn-out process. It's like, no, you come, you recognize your need for a Savior, you confess your sins, you trust Jesus as your Savior. It's a simple process, and they recognize that. And we try to complicate it with lists of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, and you can see it out the world, you know, he was a good person, or, no, I'm a good person, I don't do this and that. You see that. But that's not a requirement for salvation. And all that time, we just need to come, confess, and believe and receive. And it's more sad than funny how mankind cannot seem to get that's the best gift of all. Isn't the one that we can earn by how good we are or how much good we do? That's the one that gets marketed by society. A good marketing practice would be a good person. And to us, you know, we can even fall into deception. And I'm guilty of it. There's times of going, you know, really, I'm a pretty decent guy. And then, of course, the little switch flips and going, yeah, you're such a decent guy. You just, your pride just came in right then and there. So finally, verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Lastly, God requires us to obey. We have to do what God tells us in order to receive his great gift and blessing, just like Naaman. Way too often we want God's blessings without actually having to do the effort. Sure, God can bless us as he desires, and he could bless us without us even doing a single thing. But he's often asking us to believe, to follow, to serve, to study, obey what he does. And that sounds like a lot of work, but it's not. Not when you come to fully understand who God is and what he has for you. We might be able to limp in on a, we might be able to go out there and limp in on a 5K. I see Spencer this morning. I know he's a track star. Okay, I'll just say it. But I know right now I can't go do what he's doing because of the work and the training that he does. And that's a lot of times that's our walk. I can go out and I can do a lap around the track, but don't look at my time. He'd do it in seconds. But that's how our Christian walk is a lot of times. We can get up, we can limp a 5K, but your walk in your life as a Christian, it's not a 5K. Bonds will say, it's a marathon. And I've never done a marathon. I know enough people that have. And it's a process. It's a constant. It's a long training process to complete it. But everybody I know, too, that completes a marathon, it's an exhilaration, too. And that's the life of a believer. God isn't going to bless our plans if we're not willing to humble ourselves and put in effort and obedience to him. So when Naaman decided to try God's plan, two things happened that produced his salvation. One, he obeyed God. Naaman took a dip, and he believed. Because he came up that seventh time. He's clean. He was changed. Number two, he was changed. He wasn't just taking a dip. Not in the Jordan. It wasn't the waters of the disgusting Jordan. It wasn't the waters of the Mississippi. It was God that did the cleansing. God that changed this leper into a clean, whole man. And he literally had his own 2 Corinthians 5:17 moment. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And I to me, it's a great episode. I can't imagine having leprosy, but I have to at least think a little bit. A man in this case, you know, something that was so despised at that time, to be afflicted with it, and at the same time, for a lot of people, just to be around somebody afflicted with leprosy, to come out and literally have that physical example of being cleansed. It'd be hard to imagine for somebody like me. And when Naaman did it God's way, he got more than his health. He got a spiritual dip also. And what's his response? Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but Israel. So what a difference the dip in the river makes. He went from just thinking that Elisha would just come out and call on his God and heal him, to now, in verse 15, he says, I know there's no other God in all the earth. He's believing. He's not just saying that the Lord is more powerful than the Syrian gods. He's confessing that there's only one God. And in saying this, Naaman adopts the faith of Israel as his own. He knows. It's a John 6:47 moment, which I hope is true in your lives. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's right. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I do thank you even for the challenge this has been, admittedly for me, Lord, but I thank you so much for, again, getting into the word and even into the Old Testament, Lord, and how we can see through the Old Testament, Lord, and the testimonies that are there, and the examples of, Lord, how it points to you again and again in your saving grace. Your word, Lord, and for Jesus. Lord, I just pray that continue just to mold and shape the lives of everyone here, Lord. To deepen our faith and our trust in you and our obedience to you. And Lord, if we don't know you, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, Lord, that we would truly have a desire, Lord, to seek and find out what you are all about and what you have in store for you. Lord, just lift this day to you, Lord. Thank you for it. Thank you.